got a couple messages this afternoon, private messages sent to me. So where is the ark?
I announced this morning in our Sunday school class, we found the ark, and that was one of the questions that we looked to answer. And come to find out, some more people had questions about that. And so praise the Lord. And it's in heaven, right? I mean, anyways, very good. Psalm chapter 16 tonight. Hold on. And we'll look at verse 11, Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Now let's pay attention to this next phrase. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Let's read that again. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. God, thank you. I'm thankful that you're on your throne. And Lord, may we keep a right heart and bow before you. Lord, forgive us for ever commanding or demanding of you. Lord, we look to you that you would do just this, that you would guide and direct our paths. And Lord, in that presence, as you are with us, may we find joy. Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to follow hard after you. Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased with the service here tonight. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11, it says again, thou wilt show me the path of life. You know, the Bible tells us that there's but one path of life. Jesus Christ calls himself the way in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The world will have you to believe you can get to the same destination going a lot of different ways, but the scripture is contrary to that. The Bible says there's but one way through Jesus Christ to get to the Father. And that's it. That's kind of arrogant. That's not my plan. That's God's plan. And I'm not speaking in arrogance. I'm thankful someone took the time to show me, and I will certainly take the time to show somebody else. My life is consumed with it. And so it should be as Christians. And I don't think less of any person, but I'm telling you, there's but one way. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Can I tell you, I believe with all my heart that if a person is sincere in their heart about wondering what the truth is, God will show it to him. He'll make himself known because of verses like this. Thou wilt show me the path of life. There's a young man that's wondering about what really is truth. I have no problem with that. There's a young lady wondering, is God for real? I have no problem with that because I know God will make himself known. The only thing we're really depending on is that that young person is honest in what they're saying. But here it tells us, thou wilt show me the path of life. He goes on to say, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Would we not agree that when we are with the Lord in his presence, there is joy. There's no place that we would rather be than knowing that God is in our midst. That is what we pray for. I don't know what you pray for before service. You know, we call the men forward. Maybe we pray together as families or whatever it is. But I don't know what you pray for. Maybe you pray that the Lord would cleanse your heart. That's a good thing. Maybe you pray that he would come down here and meet with us. That's a good thing. There's nothing greater than the presence of God. That's what we pray for. That's what we long for. And not that so much even in my life that God would come and inhabit where I'm at, just that I would be where He's at. That's what I want. That I want my life to be where God is. So it's the same thing. God's where you are, you're where God is. No, because one is dictating to the other. I want to be where God is. I'm glad that's here. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The presence of God is truly uncomparable to anything else. This world and the devil will try and convince you that there's a lot of good things out there and you should try them all, only to come up empty. I was talking to a man this morning, and he's like, I made a lot of mistakes that I wish I could undo. Hey, there's no comparison to the presence of God. And I can... You know, sometimes we learn the hard way, sometimes we learn the easy way. If I can implore, beg of you to learn that lesson the easy way. Say, what's the easy way? Just take what the Bible says and believe it. Do it right from the beginning. Save yourself a lot of trouble, a lot of scars, a lot of... I'm telling you, the truth of the Word of God exceeds anything else. I promise you. So how can you make such a promise? Honestly, it's not my promise. I'm just mimicking what the Lord has said. As we look tonight into the presence of God, I'd like to take us to three separate events. Maybe a little bit different than what we would consider the presence of God at. So, Daniel chapter 3. We're not looking at the Mount of Transfiguration tonight. We're not looking tonight where the glory of God fills the temple of God. No, we're not looking at those. We're looking at three very unique circumstances tonight. Very unique events where I might say they were never repeated. We have this story in Daniel chapter 3. Nowhere do we read about it anywhere else. In John class, we were reading this past week in John, where Christ comes into the temple, and they're money exchangers, right? And what does he do? Does he like that? No. He flips over the tables, right? He makes a scourge. And he comes in and he starts yelling at people. I mean, it's nice. He hands the doves back to the people. He doesn't just let them go. He gives it to them. Doesn't want to steal anything. But he says, get this stuff out of here. And he does it again. I mean, he does that twice. So these events that we're going to read about happen one time in our scripture. In verse 19, we're familiar with the story in Daniel chapter 3. There's three young men that... will not bow down to the image in which Nebuchadnezzar has made. And he's full of wrath. In verse 19 is where we'll pick up our story. In verse 19 it says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. He was very angry. Why? Because the pride of man is one of the most infuriating things. And someone just stood up to the king and said, I will not bow. Well, he makes a scene, Nebuchadnezzar. And the form of his visage was changed. He went from, because he calls these men forward to renegotiate the plan. And they said, we're not bowing. Either God will deliver us or you're going to kill us, but we're not doing it. And he's so angry that it even alters his appearance. Have you ever seen someone so mad that it doesn't even look like them? It says that the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Just to compare, if there's a furnace and you throw someone in, they're burning, whether it's 7 times hot or not. This was simply a gesture to show his absolute disapproval of it. He's making a scene. He's out of his mind, is what he is. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their garments, and they were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There they are, thrown into the furnace. Then these men were bound, verse 22. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So hot that the delivery men die. And these men, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I don't know what the scene is. I don't know how it was all necessarily set up. But somehow, the king has view of it. How do you know? By the end of the story, he mentions what he sees. But could you imagine the scenario or the scene? Imagine somehow they could see the furnace. I don't know if you walk and throw someone into the fire like that, however it goes, somehow a glass plate. I don't know what it was. I don't know how it was made or whatever it was, but it was somehow visible from a distance. And there the men come and they grab Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and they throw them in. Those men die, but the Bible says that those three men fell down in there. So there they are, right? Isn't that what it just said? And fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. We have a wood stove at home. Sometimes it's so hot, you just try and get the wood in, and I put a glove on, and why, that's hot. I'm not looking to carefully set it. It doesn't matter. You just have to get the log in there somehow. And it's going to get consumed. It's not like when you're starting a fire, okay, you got to make it so the air can flow through. It's not like that at this point. Anything that gets in that fire is consumed. And then they fall down. So why are you making mention of the falling down? Because for a moment, Nebuchadnezzar thought he won. The three guys are consumed. He's thinking they're toasted. Why? Because he can look in and doesn't see anything. They're laying down. They're bound. I think that's why God tells us that. In verse 25, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and arose up in the haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Hey, did we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? Strange question. He answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. Loose! Walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurts. Now here's a funny phrase. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Just on the way in, I think it was this morning, Sam asked me, he's like, Dad, I had a question. I was reading in Daniel, and how did Nebuchadnezzar know what the Son of God looked like? Very good question, son. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I don't know. I don't know. But there were four guys in there and they threw three in. And they're walking around with no hurt. The presence of God was with them. I don't know, maybe tonight you're going through a trial. a fiery trial. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved. Isn't that a nice word, beloved? Here we are at Valentine's time and, you know, it's February and beloved. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Hey, don't be surprised when you go through a fiery trial, a difficulty. We were talking about that very thing this morning. And that's where we're kind of picking up. This morning we focused in on the love of God. Well, this evening we're going to look at a little bit of the tribulation. Because we're so scared and nervous about going through any sort of difficulty. We're so nervous about anything compromising our comforts. Why? Because that's our strength. I like coming to church with no fiery trials. I like living life with zero fiery trials. That's what I like. If I had a choice, Nick Russo picks zero fiery trials. Why? Because they burn sometimes. Sometimes they're difficult. I'm not going around looking for those things. But the Bible says, don't think it's strange. Don't be alarmed when trials come your way. We are so hesitant and nervous and scared about going through any sort of difficulty. Why? Because we think we're going to be alone in it. As we look this morning, those tribulations work with patience, and patience what? Experience. I'll never get the experience if I don't go through the tribulation. These three boys, when they came out of that furnace, unstoppable. Why? Because they experienced something. But they had to go through the trial. Understand this. We're so afraid of going through trials or difficulties or tribulations. Why? Because we're afraid of what's going to happen. I don't know. I'm going to be all alone. The Bible tells us very clearly here, we are not alone. In the very midst of the very trial, it's not like he went in there with them. He just appears in the middle of it. And there we find ourselves in the middle of this, in this trial, difficulty, a trial of our faith. I have no idea, crisis of belief. I'm upside down, don't know which way is out. And I look around and who's standing next to me but the very presence of God himself. Don't be afraid of the tribulation. Don't be afraid of the trial. Now, I'm not saying you go out and sin and do wrong. But, brethren, think it not strange concerning the fire trial which is to try you. Don't be alarmed by that. That's part of the Christian life. Don't run away from that. Too many times I think we're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the world draws the line and we just bow. It's just a lot easier. I'll just bow. It doesn't matter. Sure, I'm not going to stand up for it. It's not worth the fight. Hey, if you ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, why just stand up? Because it's not right. What do you get out of it? Nothing. We get tossed in the fire. And so many times, we as Christians look at things and go, well, let me see, what do I get out of this if I take the stand? Nothing. I could get fired, I could do this, and this could go bad, all these. No, I'm just going to bow down. It's a lot easier. It is not worth the battle. But we miss out on an experience. Understand that the presence of God was right there in the midst of the trial. My experience has been, can I say that the harder the trial, the closer he gets? the deeper the tribulation, the deeper the difficulty, the closer the presence of God is. He does that. That's what he says he would do. In the midst of your fiery trial, God makes his presence known. Point number two, turn over a few pages. Daniel chapter 6. The first time we looked at Daniel, we saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This time we'll look into the lion's den for a moment. We'll pick up the latter half of the story. We know the story. Daniel had made some enemies, if you will, for doing right. And they came up with a plan. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 16, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake unto and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. I want you to pay attention to how Daniel describes what happened. And when he came to the den, he cried and with a lamentable voice and unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Look at verse 22. Here's Daniel's description. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. In the midst of Daniel's difficulty and trial, what happens? An angel comes over. We have a dog. He's a dog. And he loves his toys and he loves food. He loves his food. We feed him twice a day, whether he needs it or not. And he's a big dog. He's about 75 pounds, but he is a non-aggressive dog. He'll lick you up one side and down the other. If you've been to our house, you know. But if you mess with his food, he gets a little... That's what he does. I know this because people have gone by when he does that. Now, he doesn't do it to me, but for some reason he has chosen little children to growl at, making visiting parents very nervous. When the 75-pound dog is at their little child when they're walking by. So immediately I jump up and I grab him right by the snout. Whoom. And look at me. Yeah. Know what he's thinking about? The food. He's like this. He's like, what's happening with my food? I have him like this, nose to nose, and his eyes are like this, looking at his dog food. You know what happened in Daniel... In the lion's den, the angel comes up and just grabs the mouth of the lion and just says, nope. Don't you growl at me. The angel did that. I understand people are very different than angels. They're created differently. They have different purposes. If you study angels at all, angels were never people, nor will people ever be angels. You understand that when you die, you don't get a harp and you're sitting on the backside of a cloud playing. That is not true. You don't get wings, clarinets. None of that is true. None of it. Sorry. Where's Ron? I know. I'm sorry. It's not true. Makes for good stories, makes me cry every time, but it's not true. But I've been in situations Not so much that I've been face to face with the lion, but I've gotten myself in some situations and some trials where a friend came by and grabbed the mouth of the lion and said, "No, I'll help you out." That God sent somebody by my way to help me when I felt like I was all alone. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if man be overtaken in fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Look at verse 2. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Know what that is? That's you jumping in the den of lions and grabbing the mouth of the lion saying, "No, you're not going to bite my friend today." Say, who has that power? I think just your presence there is a help. I've had those type of people come into my life at the right time, encourage me, help me, when I felt like it was all a mess. Look at Acts chapter 20. A familiar verse. Acts 20, 35. "I have showed you all things." Well, you turn, I'll take a sip of one. Acts 20, 35. Look at this. "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to" what? "Support the weak." "And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive." In the midst of your trial, sometimes God himself shows right up. Sometimes he sends a friend, a visitor, a messenger. How many times have you been just disheartened and someone you never even knew just said, "Hey, have a good day," or just give you an encouraging word, or all of a sudden you get a note in the mail, "Hey, just want to let you know I'm praying for you today"? How did that happen? How did God know that I would be in the den of lions today and someone just came by and just grabbed the mouth of the lion? Because God knows. God knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. And he sends people. Sometimes you're the person that needs help. Sometimes you're the help. And it's so very important that we listen to the Holy Spirit of God when he touches our heart about being that help. It's dumb. It's a silly letter. I don't even know why I'm writing this. Nah, forget it. I must have misheard. No, you send that note. You send that text. You buy that little candy bar. You do whatever it is that God has placed on your heart, because you might be that angel just grabbing the mouth of the lion that day. And he might use you to make his presence known in that person's life, because you have no idea what's going on. You have no idea what that person's going through. And you just do what God says, and that person's blown away and says, "How did you know?" "I didn't. I just did what God told me to do. It was a silly thing. I don't know. I saw you across the room. I thought maybe the Lord gave me some extra money this week. I bought your lunch. I don't know. I don't know who you are." His presence is known in the midst of the trial. Sometimes he shows up. Sometimes he sends a messenger. And you could be that. Can I say one additional thing to that? Sometimes someone shows up to try and be a help to you. Hey, take the help. They come by and they grab the mouth of the lion and say, "Oh, not today." And you pull their hand off the lion and say, "No, no. They're supposed to bite me today." Hold on a second. Let's not be foolish about that. Hey, you're taking away my... No, I'm helping you get through it. Let's be wise with that. When help shows up and knocks at the door, take it as a blessing from God. Anybody overanalyze things? Anybody like that? Sure. What was their agenda? What are they trying to get from me? What? Why did they do that? It could possibly be that they were just being nice. It could be that they're just being kind and that God sent them to you. No. No, they're up to something. No, they're not up to anything. They were just being a faithful messenger, showing up in the den with you. You understand that they put themselves at risk by doing that. The presence of God in the trial. God Himself sends a messenger. Lastly, Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. We're all very familiar with the story of Jonah, have heard it since we were but children. Maybe some of the first stories that you remember. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Here we have a character that God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. I'll meet you there. And he says, no way. I'm going the opposite direction. He flew. Nope, that's not right. He fled. That's the right word. Past tense of flee is not flew. It is fled. Jonah fled from the presence of God. Fled from the presence of God. It says at the end of the passage, we'll read the whole verse, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord. He was very familiar where he should have been, and he went the opposite direction. Chapter 1 and verse 10. And when so here he is on the boat, a storm comes. Chapter 1 and verse 10. Then when the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he, what? Fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them, Hey, why are you here? I'm running from God. Well, run from God somewhere else. Look at what you're bringing upon us. Hey, can I encourage you the same thing? Hey, don't run from the presence of God. Why? Because it's going to bring a storm by our way. There were some innocent bystanders that were disheartened, to say the least. Verse 11. Then they said unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may become unto us? For the sea was wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. That's a great idea. Throw me in. For I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. They didn't want to do that. This is a captain. Captain doesn't lose anybody. No, row harder, guys. We'll get to shore. You're fighting not the storm. You're fighting God Himself. Can I help us? There's some battles that you'll never win on your best of days. Fighting against God Himself, you'll never win. You'll just wear out. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Okay, you are now expendable. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. The minute that guy hit the water, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Sure, they were praying. They were making promises. When we get to land, I'm going to be a preacher. That's what they're doing. I promise I'll make good with my mama. I mean, that's what they're doing, right? Now, the Lord had prepared, look at verse 17. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. There he was in the middle of his trial by his own foolishness. The first group we saw, they stood for what was right and were tossed into the furnace. And who shows up? God himself. Daniel refuses to change his ways against the things of God and will continue to pray. Daniel could have stopped praying. He didn't have to kneel by the window. He could pray. He could go lay in his bed and pray to God. I'm not sure if you're familiar with prayer. You don't have to kneel by the window for everybody to see. But he did what he had always done. Well, he found himself in the lion's den, and then who shows up? A friend, a messenger, the angel. Stop the mouth of the lion. I was just sitting here, and all of a sudden, boom, no. Look at me, right? Now we have Jonah. Jonah was a fool, and he ran from the presence of God. And here he finds himself in the belly of the whale, all alone. There's a lot of places that I would not want to be. This might be right up there, though. In the belly of a whale. It says a great fish. In the New Testament, it says whale. We can call it a whale. But in the midst, I don't want to be in anything's belly. Because that means I had to be eaten. That gets old real quick. How long was he there? 3 days, three nights. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Then Jonah prayed. He prayed. Prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And crazy to me, he heard him. He heard him in the midst of that, in that mess. And he answers him. They communicate. There you are in the middle of your trial. God shows up. A messenger shows up. Maybe you're like Jonah. I'm just going to pray God in here. I've blown it. Look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And verse 8. Psalm 27 and verse 8 says this. When thou hast said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Jonah had no other option than to seek God himself. To call out to the presence of God, God, will you come to where I am? And in the middle of the belly of the whale, God shows up. Say, my situation's bad. Is it Jonah bad? Is it worse than being in the belly of a whale for 3 days? Oh, I've made a lot of... It says that he ran from the presence of God. Let's read Psalm 27 in verse 8 again. When thou hadst said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Are we seeking the Lord in those times? Are we crying out to God with all our heart? You know, Jonah prays. He doesn't pray to get out. He prays to get right. And then he gets out. You know what's more important than getting out of your trial? Going through the trial right. even if it's by your own hand. God's presence. God's presence can be felt and experienced in the midst of trial. It doesn't have to be on the revival meeting. Here we see three instances where the Lord shows up in these people's darkest day. Days that will never be replicated and will be talked about for thousands of years. Their worst day is when God's presence was there. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. That's how God works. That's one of the ways God works. When you're in the trial and tribulation, look for the presence of God. Make sure your heart is right. Make sure you're clean before Him. But you might just turn around and see the fourth man there. You might look over and see the angel holding the mouth of the lion. And all of a sudden you might hear a voice that you hadn't heard in a long time. Psalm 16. In verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's all stand. Maybe you find yourself tonight in the midst of a trial. Maybe you're afraid to even stand for what's right, lest a trial come. Understand, God promises in the midst of it, He'll be there. He'll send somebody. I don't know where you're at tonight, but maybe this is a help to you. Heavenly Father, I ask You bless this time of invitation. Lord, I pray that even here now, not that You make Your presence felt and experienced. Lord, that we would not be scared of going through a trial or tribulation. But God, that we would look for Your presence. Lord, bless this short time invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen. As the music plays, maybe, Lord, touched your heart about something tonight.